Bible reading is taken from Ruth 1, verses 1 to 22. This can be found on Church Bible, page 267. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you would find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was hope, there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
How can you tell if you're sticking to the straight and narrow path and haven't just wandered onto the wide and easy path that leads to destruction, the popular path that most people follow? That was one of the questions arising from our studies on the Sermon on the Mount. Am I in good standing with the Lord? Do I know him and talk to him and ask him to direct me in all the decisions of my life? Have I built my life on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ? Or do I just go with the flow and do what feels good at the time until I get myself into trouble and need to start again? Well, I hope that Ruth will help us with this question. The name Ruth means friend or companion. And my prayer is that the book of Ruth will be a good friend to you as you make good decisions to walk that narrow path with Jesus and avoid the wide path. Let me pray for us to hear God speak through his word to us today. Dear Lord, the Bible is full of real life stories of ordinary people who became part of your plan to save us. Help us to see how you worked in their lives, in their times, so that we can trust you to work in our lives now, in our times. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray. Well, our outline today is 3 points, as normal. Spiraling down, where we see a people in decline. Sticking with God, where we look at a pleasant faith. And seeking God's way. Is there a promise that we can live by? So first of all, spiraling down, a people in decline. If you've got that passage in front of you, look at the first few words of the first chapter, the first line. In the days when the judges ruled. This isn't the UK in 2022, although some things don't change. But we must take ourselves back to the nation of Israel around 1200 before Christ, to the time when the judges ruled. You will have heard of some of these judges because their stories are well known. There was Samson with his supernatural strength, but his weakness for women, particularly Delilah, was his undoing. Then there was Gideon, the reluctant leader who insisted that God prove to him that he should be one of the leaders, one of the judges, by his wet and dry fleece test. But even with these famous men and a woman, one of the judges was a woman, and their life stories of miraculous strength and victorious battles, despite their often glaring weaknesses, on the whole, the book of Judges is not a happy read. God's people were in decline. There was a pattern of behavior that was repeated throughout the 200 years that these judges ruled. And you can see it taking place in 5 stages. Firstly, the people of Israel turn away from God. They worship made-up gods and indulge in all kinds of evil practices. I won't go into those, but you can read them yourself if you look through Judges. Secondly, they then suffer defeat by their enemies because God is no longer protecting them. So thirdly, they turn to God in desperation for his help. And fourthly, the Lord answers their prayers by giving supernatural strength to a man or a woman, the judge, who delivers them from their troubles. But fifthly, and sadly, when the judge dies, they go back to their evil again. Only this time, worse than before. And so the cycle continued. And every time it was repeated, their evil practices got worse and worse. They were in a downward spiral. Let me read you how this worked out in Judges 2. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And it's into this seemingly endless downward spiral that the Bible starts a new chapter with a new book, the book of Ruth, a love story. And the book starts in the middle of another cycle of evil practice leading to God removing his protection and favor on Israel. And to cap it all, they are suffering from a famine, another sign of God's anger with their evil practices. What do you do when you're suffering from famine? To whom do you turn? The food banks are running out. And rather than wait for God to turn things around under another godly judge, one family, Elimelech, Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, decide to emigrate. Why don't we make a new start in Moab? Well, there are many reasons why not. Choosing the Moabites as your place of safety and provision is probably not the best choice. But it's also not the worst. God had instructed Israel not to invade Moabite territory because they're the descendants of Lot, and God had promised them a land to live in. So you might think that makes an ideal place of safety. But that's not the whole story. Rather than showing brotherly kindness to Abraham's descendants, the Moabites had been a constant problem for Israel. Hear what God says about the Moabites in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 23. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the tenth generation, for they didn't come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam to pronounce a curse on you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. When Israel was struggling on their journey from Egypt to the promised land, they asked the Moabites for some help, for some food. They received nothing. And not only that, but the Moabites hired the prophet Balaam to bring curses on them. Well, it didn't work. God brought blessings instead. But God warns them not to make treaties with these people as long as you live. Now, if you were a godly Israelite man seeking a place of safety for your family, would you choose Moabite territory? Well, it appears that Elimelech didn't make godly choices for his family. He didn't walk the straight and narrow path. His wife and two boys might have had little influence in this decision. And as Elimelech dies shortly after arriving, he leaves his family having to make a life for themselves away from God's blessing and protection. I'm afraid it was typical of the people of Israel at that time. They would ignore God's ways, do their own thing, and when disaster strikes, they don't immediately ask God for help, but continue on the wrong path. They marry outside of the tribe and adopt the idolatrous ways of their new husbands and wives. And the boys do marry Moabite girls. But before they're blessed with families of their own, they both die as well, and leave Naomi without anyone to provide for her, and with the additional liability of two Moabite widows to care for. Well, it's not been the most successful emigration that you could hope for. After 10 years in Moab territory, Naomi is in a sorry state. Now, the usual pattern would be for Naomi to have a moan at God and to receive his help, but then only half-heartedly to walk on the straight and narrow before returning again to the wide path to destruction. But our story marks the beginning of a bright new future. At first you might struggle to see anything different, because Naomi does blame God. But there's something promising that we don't find in the book of Judges. Two things show us that this little family on the wrong path and in the wrong place hadn't completely lost their faith in God. The first is Naomi's decision to return to Bethlehem, and the second is Ruth's promise. Both widows trust their future to God. In the middle of grief and despair, you still have to make decisions. So let's see how Naomi and Ruth do this as we look at our second point, sticking with God, where we see a pleasant faith. Now, Naomi doesn't see it at the time. She can't. She's grief-stricken, desperate, and bitter. But even in her state of despair, her faith in God didn't desert her. Notice how she speaks about the Lord's kindness and the Lord's rest in verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Well, two Moabite widows arriving in Israel might not expect a warm welcome. Widows needed a family to support them. Naomi couldn't support them. She begs them to go back and find a Moabite husband. Well, Orpah kisses her goodbye, and she doesn't feature in the story anymore. But Ruth's decision is the key to the whole story. More than just family love, Ruth has seen something good, something right, and something certain in Naomi's faith. Naomi might have lost sight of it in her distress, but what Ruth has seen, she stakes her life on. All of us face decisions every day, some big, some small. I think this one must be up there on the big decision top 10 list. I would say it's probably number one. Will you make peace with God and join his family? Or will you simply return to your old ways? Will you make peace with God and join his family? Or will you simply return to your old ways? Isn't it interesting that Ruth sees this as choosing Naomi's God? I don't know about you, but I can think of one person who so impressed me that I wanted to know the God that he followed. Maybe you can think of somebody in your life who convinced you to follow Jesus. Ruth chose Naomi's God. And we can only guess why it was Ruth and not Orpah who chose to stick with Naomi. Maybe Mahlon was a godly husband, schooled in the faith by his parents. Perhaps it was just the way that Naomi stuck to her faith through the tragedy of losing her husband and then both sons. We just don't know how Ruth came to this decision, but we are told that she's found something worth giving everything for, something to cling on to, no matter what the consequences might be. So finally, we come to the third point, seeking God's way, a promise to live by. Let's spend a moment looking at the key to the whole story, what Ruth does and how she does it. We've seen that she makes a decision, and she seals this with a promise, and not just any old promise, but a covenant promise. She uses the language of the law courts, the language of a marriage ceremony, "till death us do part." Verse 16, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me.'" Have you made that covenant with the Lord? Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Where I die, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. These words might come from a baptism service. We've died with Christ. We've risen with Christ. We will live with him. In some ways, Ruth was ahead of her time. Her covenant was with her mother-in-law's faith and her mother-in-law's God and people. But it's the language of the gospel where we make our promises to our Lord Jesus and his people. It's the language of our God, because we have a promise-keeping God who asks us to follow him, to walk the narrow path with him, day and night in good times and bad, to be one of his people demonstrating his glory to the world. Well, this is the answer that stops you being stuck in the revolving door, the cycle of spiraling down. Failing to live God's way can end because of the gospel, the covenant that he makes with us and we can make with him. If you're on the wrong path, you may not realize it until the crunch comes. But sometimes we notice there's something about somebody else's life, and compared to them, we feel as though we're living in the dark. We don't really know God and his love and protection in our lives. Well, the book of Ruth is a love story that shows us there is another way. Ruth chapter 1 starts with a family going off on their own, a decision that takes them away from God's blessing. But God's still at work, and he uses that decision to bring about his gospel plan for the world. Ruth chapter 4 ends with a family tree that leads us to a king. Ruth is in the family line of King David, and we know also King Jesus. And 3,200 years later, we can make a big decision too. We know that following Jesus, walking his way, leads to life eternal. But Ruth doesn't know that, nor does Naomi. Who would have believed it in those days that God would choose a Moabite widow with everything stacked against her to give us the most intimate love story, a picture of God's intimate love for us? But I'm getting ahead of chapter 1. We must finish today with Naomi's return home. Bethlehem means house of bread. Why does she ever leave? How could she allow her husband to entice the family away from God's people and God's blessing just because of a famine? She returns home, a distraught and bitter widow, a shadow of her former self. When she rolls up in her hometown, people can't believe what they see. What has happened to Naomi? They can hardly recognize her. And like the prodigal son returning home, she has her speech prepared. But do you notice in Jesus' story, the prodigal son doesn't get to speak it? I wonder if Jesus had this story in mind when he told the story of the lost son. God the Father knows our hearts, so that if we resort to writing speeches, God doesn't need to hear it. He's just overjoyed when we come back home to him and gets busy with the welcome party. Well, the people of Bethlehem were not so sure that seeing Naomi was good news. And she does get to give her speech to explain what has happened. Verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." The name Naomi means pleasant. "Don't call me that. There's nothing pleasant about me now. Just call me bitter, Mara. That name suits me now." Well, what kind of a speech is it? Where's the admission of guilt? There's not a word about the beautiful covenant promise that Ruth has made. Ruth doesn't even get a mention. Speech is a poor old me's speech. "It's not my fault. Why is everything against me? Why is the Lord picking on me?" Perhaps that's why Jesus gives the prodigal son a proper repentance speech. We think of ourselves and our hard luck stories. and find it hard to say sorry to God and his people? Well, the good thing you can say is that she's back. She's back home where she belongs with her people. It's like she's gone back to church. I thought I'd finished the sermon when I got to this point, but last night I couldn't sleep. It was either my conscience or the Lord speaking to me. Who do you think you are to dismiss grief so lightly? There are many people in the congregation who could have told that story much better. If you were a Ukrainian widow whose entire family had been wiped out by a Russian missile, and you escaped to England with nothing to show for your life's hopes and dreams, and yet you remain hopeful and thankful for all the good times that you'd had. Now, maybe you could say that Naomi was wrong to be bitter, but you're not. Naomi was telling me how it was. She was bitter. She was grieving. I was fine with that. So, with the Lord's correction, let me say, this is a tragic story. Where is the happy ending that we long for? Well, the author gives us just a little hint that things might improve. These two women have made the bold decision to go with God, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. They're back in Bethlehem, the house of bread, just as the barley harvest was beginning. We'll come back next week to see if anything good comes from this tragic story. As a little taster, let me say that the nickname Mara never catches on. The people of Bethlehem know what it's like to suffer. They know what it's like to be bitter. Naomi is still called pleasant Naomi, sweet Naomi, for the rest of our story. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you know what we've been through in our lives. You know all the choices that we've made. We're sorry that sometimes we've chosen the wrong path, and it's hurt us. And at other times we've suffered loss and distress when we thought we were walking on the right path, and we don't understand what happened and why. But you know that, and you understand all the difficulties in our complicated lives. Lord, please take us as we are, whether we're still bitter about things and in despair, or enjoying life and hopeful, or maybe somewhere in between. Teach us lessons from the book of Ruth. Please show us how to cling to you like Ruth did to Naomi, how to trust you for our future hope and our place of safety with your people. Amen.